Welcome to everyone who's with us here tonight and the folks listening at home, wherever they are. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis and chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. So this evening I'm going to read from verse 9 down to verse 29, and then we're going to pray again. Because I just prayed then, but I've forgotten that it wasn't being live streamed. So for the benefit of everyone else who's joined us, we'll pray again and ask the Lord's blessing upon our study this evening. So Genesis chapter 19 and verse 9. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray again and ask the Lord's help as we begin our Bible study this evening. Gracious God and Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to meet around your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Lord, truly you've blessed us with so many good things. Lord, we cannot count them. Lord, you bless us with new mercies every day. And Lord God, you make our hearts glad. Father, you've blessed us abundantly in so many ways. Lord, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that has come down to us from the Father of lights. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to give his life a ransom for sinners like us, the one in whom we have salvation, the only one through whom men can find salvation. We thank you for him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that reveal to us your truth and how relevant it is to our world today. And so, Father, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We realize that without him, Lord, we've absolutely no chance of understanding the relevance of this to ourselves today. We're talking here about events that occurred nearly 4,000 years ago. Most people today don't even consider this to be factual history. let alone anything else. Most people who would even read it would consider it to be nothing more than a story or a myth. Father, we know better. We know that this is a true and historic record of events that actually occurred, but there is a relevance to our world today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us from your word and help us to understand the application for ourselves and for our world today. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, so for the last couple of weeks, if you've been following this, we've been thinking about what life was like in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, as they were known, the sort of society that was. And you'll recall last week we were thinking particularly about the sin or sins of Sodom that ultimately brought down the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, on those communities. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, and I'll just read verses 28 to 30, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And so what Jesus is doing there, he's making a connection between life as it was in the time of Lot and what the society of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were like. And he's making a connection between that and what the world will be like in the days prior to the Lord's coming again. As in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is making this connection. And so I don't know if you've followed these Bible studies for the last two or three weeks, what your opinion is. But all I can say is that from my point of view and from my perspective, it is obvious to me that the world we live in today, the society that we live in today, has become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's not to say there aren't a lot of people who do a lot of good things. That's not the point. And Jesus said there, people were eating and drinking and buying and selling. There's nothing wrong with any of that, is there? What Jesus is saying is life rolled on. You know, life went on. People did all the normal things. But you see, when we look at what the society of Sodom and Gomorrah was like, it was more than an undercurrent of wickedness and evil. And I don't really want to keep going over all that, but if you've followed the Bible studies, you understand what I mean. And the point is, you see, the same sins that characterized Sodom and the cities of the plain in the days of Lot characterize the society that we live in today. Indeed, I would say the entire Western world, at least. Pride, self-interest, self-centeredness, greed, the abuse and mistreatment of the vulnerable. And by vulnerable, I include the unborn child, I include the elderly, I include those who are trafficked here from elsewhere, I include the disabled, the abuse, the mistreatment of the vulnerable, violence, sexual immorality of all sorts. It pervades our society, doesn't it? And if anybody's in any doubt of that, about that, all you've got to do is, next time you're in Tesco or Asda or wherever you do your shopping, just look at the videos that are for sale. Just look at the sorts of things that people receive as entertainment. It really says it all. So such things characterise our society today as characterised the society of Sodom in the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Lot, Jesus said, so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, according to the Bible, God will visit this world in judgment at the time of the Lord's return. There will be this period of 7 years. The Bible is explicit and detailed about this. There will be this period of 7 years that the Bible calls the tribulation. In fact, the Bible has various other names for that, but we refer to it as the tribulation, when God will pour out his judgments on the earth. It is the day of God's wrath, in that sense. And that seven-year period, of course, will end with the visible physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with thousands upon thousands and 10,000s of his glorified saints who will return with him. Revelation chapter 19 is the detailed passage of all that. And what a glorious passage that is. And what a glorious day that will be. And Jesus will return together with his glorified saints to set up his kingdom on earth. This is what the Bible tells us. But first, before the tribulation commences, before the judgment of God is poured out upon the earth during the tribulation, the church will be snatched away, removed in the rapture. So 1 Thessalonians, and there are several passages in the New Testament that deal with this, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17 are key to this. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. And we call it the rapture. Are we longing for the rapture? I am every day, Lord. I'd love to go up in the rapture. I'd love to go up in the rapture. So at the rapture, the church, that is to say, every single true believer, genuine believer in Christ on planet Earth, is going to be snatched away and into the presence of the Lord in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. So the rapture must happen first, before the tribulation. Before the second coming at the end of the tribulation, before the millennial kingdom of Christ, the rapture must occur first. Now, I say that for a number of reasons, and I don't have time to go into them this evening. This message is not a message on the rapture particularly. But I say that this evening, and in connection with what we're looking at in this passage, for two particular reasons. And the first is, the first reason I would give tonight that the rapture must occur before the wrath of God is poured out in the judgment, in the tribulation, is because believers, that is to say true believers, genuine believers, those who God declares to be righteous and accepts as righteous, remember what we were thinking about last Sunday morning, justification by faith, every true believer is justified, God accepts them as righteous. Well, those who God has saved by his grace, those who God regards as righteous, like Lot, by the way, because remember, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 or thereabouts, refers to him as righteous Lot. And I'll be honest with you, if it wasn't for that verse, if all we had about Lot was what's in the Old Testament, I don't think I would be thinking of Lot as being righteous. But there's justification, you see. It's not about how good we are ourselves, it's whether God receives us, God accepts us as good, and he does that on the basis of faith. You see, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so it is with any believer. So those who God accepts as righteous, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, are not appointed to wrath. And that's key. Because if the tribulation is the time of wrath for this earth, if you are saved, you are not appointed to wrath. That's one reason I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I know all believers don't agree with pre-tribulation, but it's one of the reasons. It's not the main reason, but it's one reason I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Second reason, in connection with this particular passage this evening, is because, you see, it is the Holy Spirit in the church who makes the church to be salt and light in this world, to use Jesus' expression. You are salt and light, okay, as believers. And it's the Holy Spirit in the church who makes the church to be salt and light in this world right now, and actually restrains evil and lawlessness. Now, things are bad and getting worse out there, but you know that the presence of the church in this world is restraining evil, restraining lawlessness at this present time. And it will continue to do so until it is taken out of the way. Again, let me read from Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians this time, and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, And I'll just read verses 6 to 8. And Paul says, "Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." And he there, by the way, is the Antichrist. "You know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So, in other words, and this lawless one is the Antichrist, okay? And he will not appear in view of the world until the restrainer is taken out of the way, it says. He who restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And the restrainer is the Holy Spirit in the church, you see. So when is the church going to be taken out of the way? At the rapture, you see. So after the rapture, the lawless one will be revealed. And then, in a sense, you could say all hell will break loose on this earth. Because lawlessness, if you think it's bad now, this is a Sunday school picnic compared with what it will be during the tribulation when the restrainer has been taken out of the way. The rot will really set in and lawlessness will abound. Okay? So the point is that, again, this is another reason why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And you see, all of this is illustrated, I think, in the passage that is before us this evening. Okay, so as I say, we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at the sin of Sodom and comparing it with our world today. And so verse 9 says, "As those men of Sodom were about to lay hands on Lot and do worse to him than they intended to do to his guests," by the way. They were sick to death of Lot, in their view, judging them for their behaviour. And they said, we'll deal worse with you than them. And so they were about to lay hands on him. They were about to abuse him worse than they intended to abuse his guests. But at that point, those men, those angels who'd appeared in the form of men, reached out and they pulled Lot back into the house with them and shut the door. And then it says in verse 11, "They struck the men of Sodom with blindness." Okay, so this evening, I want us to consider now what happened next. We're not going to get to the end of the passage. We're going to get down to about verse 16 or so. But I want us to consider what happened next. Okay, so verses 12 and 13, let me read those verses again. It says, "The men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" So the angels, it says, told Lot to warn his family and his friends to leave that place immediately. Warn them to leave that place immediately. In other words, flee from the wrath to come. This is what you've got to tell them, Lot. Flee from the wrath to come. Because the destruction of this city is imminent. Let me tell you what I mean by imminent. Imminent doesn't mean to say it's going to happen necessarily in the next 5 minutes. It means it could happen any time. That's what imminence is. It could happen any time. We say the rapture is imminent. That doesn't mean to say it's necessarily going to happen today, though I hope it does. But it doesn't mean that. Imminent means it could happen any time. Therefore, you've always got to be ready for it. Okay, so they say, these angels tell Lot, go tell your family, tell your friends, tell anybody you know in the city, flee from the wrath to come, because the destruction of these cities is imminent. So Lot went out, it says in verse 14, and he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. Now, obviously, they are not the same daughters as we read about in verse 8. He had two virgin daughters who were living at home who were not married. But these are obviously other daughters that he had who by now are married. So he goes out and he says to his sons-in-law, and presumably his own daughters also, who they'd married, verse 14, "Get up get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And this is in the middle of the night, by the way. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy this city. Okay, now let me just say, first of all, the fact that Lot did this, the fact that he went out immediately to his sons-in-law and warned them, as he did exactly as the angels had said, the fact that he did that, I think, proves that Lot was a true man of faith. Okay, see, he believed what the messengers had told him. He believed that it was true. Although, at that point in time, there's nothing in the scriptures to suggest that there was any sign that he could see that would, you know, cause him to think that destruction was about to rain down. He simply believed the word. A while back, Gillian and I watched this this film, and it's called, it's a fairly new film, I think it was made a few years ago, and it's called Pompeii. And it's kind of a story built around the last days of Pompeii before Vesuvius blew up and obviously destroyed that city. It's just a story, okay? And but the thing is this, you see, if in the hours and the days before the final eruption of Vesuvius, if you think about it, if somebody had gone to the city of Pompeii and at that particular point when the volcano was rumbling and smoke was coming out of the top of it and there were earth tremors actually occurring before it finally erupted, if somebody had gone to that city at that particular point and said, get up, get out of this place, this city of Pompeii is going to be destroyed, that person could have pointed over there to Vesuvius and they could have said, look, it's about to erupt. You better get out of this place before the place is destroyed. Somebody could have said that and pointed to the volcano, couldn't they? And I don't know. I don't know any history around Pompeii or anything like that. So maybe somebody did. Maybe somebody did go there and say, it's going to erupt, you better leave. And I don't know whether anybody did or not. They tell me you can go there today and you can see the kind of remains of the people who've been preserved in the volcanic, stone or what, lava or whatever it is, dried, I don't know. And you can see that it's all preserved perfectly. So obviously if somebody did go there, most of the people in the city didn't take a blind bit of notice of them anyway. I'm just pointing out that if somebody had gone, they'd have had something to point to. They could have said, look, that volcano is going to blow. But the point is here, there is no suggestion there was any sign that Lot could point to or look at to say, yes, I can see this is about to happen. Even so, Lot believed. He believed what the messengers of God told him, and that was proved to be genuine by what Lot did. See, you remember a while back, and we've seen this several times in the example of Abraham, true faith, true biblical faith, always has three elements. It's not wishful thinking. You know, some people think it is that. Some people, oh, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, you know. Bleh. But, you know, real biblical faith has three elements, doesn't it? Hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and then acts accordingly, acts upon the word. No matter how impossible it seems, it believes it and acts upon it. That's true faith. Well, listen, Lot heard the word of God from these angelic messengers. He believed it. The city was going to be destroyed. And he acted on it. He went and he warned his family of what was about to happen and told them what they should do. Flee from the wrath to come. That's genuine faith, isn't it? If you think about it. Now, bear in mind, it wasn't until morning came, in verse 15, that the angels even gave any indication at all that this might be the day. And even then, they're not specific. They just say, it's time to get out of this city. They still haven't told Lot exactly what hour the fire and brimstone is coming. They just say, get out. But the night before, at the point in time when they say, go out and warn your sons and daughters and anybody else you know in the city, they've given no indication exactly when this judgment is going to fall. He didn't know exactly when the city would be destroyed, only that its destruction was imminent. It could come at any time. But he had to warn them anyway, and warn them he did. And you know, as I thought about this, when I was preparing this Bible study this week, it struck me that we as Christian believers, if you think about it, are in a position that is not dissimilar to the position Lot was in at that point in time. See, we know the rapture is imminent, don't we? Again, we're not setting dates, we're not saying it's going to be this week, or next week, or this year, or we're not setting a date, we're just saying it's imminent, it could happen any time. We know that from the Bible. We know from the Bible that following the rapture, there will be this time of tribulation, Jesus said, I quote, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. Jesus' own words describing what the tribulation will be like. That's Matthew 24, verse 21. The day of God's wrath, when his judgment will be poured out upon this world, a period that ends with the second coming of Jesus, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all that from the Bible. We know the rapture is imminent. What we don't know is when. Do we? What we don't know is when. No man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. Now, there are signs. There are signs given in Scripture to indicate when the time is near. And for what it's worth, you know, as I look out and I see what is occurring in the world today, I am personally convinced the time is at hand. I am personally convinced the Lord must be coming soon. The day is upon us, as it were. Even so, I don't know the day or the hour. And I have a friend, you know, and virtually every time I see her, she says, is he coming? When's he coming? And I have to give her the same answer every time. I don't know. Soon, I hope. I said, I don't know. And I'll never, never, never become a date setter. They always end up with egg on the face. Always. It's a recipe for disaster, trying to set a date. See, we know these things are going to happen, but we don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour, only that the rapture is imminent. So here's the question then. Because I don't know the day or the hour when all these things will come to pass, should I just keep quiet about it and say nothing? Because I don't know when it will be. Even though I've read God's word, even though I know what the signs are that we're meant to be looking for, the signs that indicate these things are about to happen, I know what they are, and I see these things happening in the world today. What signs? Well, again, it's beyond the scope of this Bible study to go into all of that. You know, there's plenty of stuff on our website, a series on prophecy and revelation and all that for anybody who's listening who's interested. But there are signs, for example, in the social realm. You know, the Bible tells you what people's attitudes will be like in the last days. It tells you what society will be like. So there are signs in the social realm. There are the signs in the realm of what I'm going to call geopolitics. That is to say, the Bible talks about different political circumstances that will arise in the end times. Different power blocks, nations coming together as power blocks. And guess what? We see all that in the world today. All of it is actually not coming into place. It is in place. Now, a few years ago, if I'd have been preaching on that subject, I'd have been saying, it looks like it's all coming together. I'm not saying that anymore. I'm saying it is together. Why is Russia in Syria? Why is Iran with them? Why are other nations joining with them like Turkey? It's Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, and it's all there, and it's ready to roll. Again, I don't want to get sidetracked with all that, but there are signs in the geopolitical realm. There are signs in the religious or spiritual realm. You know, the Bible talks about a one-world church, a one-world religion. And again, this is happening today. Religions coming together. Signs in what I'm going to call science and technology. The Bible actually refers to things, technologies, that will be used. And they are with us now. They are in existence. Think of the Mark of the Beast system and all of that. It's available now, today. Signs in the natural realm. Increasing seismic activity, earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and other natural disasters, pestilences, Jesus said, pandemics, in other words, all these things are with us and increasing in our day. Okay, so one could talk about that. I'm just simply saying, I see the prophetic scriptures being fulfilled in our time now. Yet still, I don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will return in the rapture. Should I just say nothing then and keep quiet about it? Actually, some pastors do that, you know. It's too controversial, or it's just, you know, we can't be sure about these things. So they never ever talk about prophecy or anything like that. Is that what we should do? Just say nothing because we don't know the day or the hour? Or should I warn people? Should I warn people to flee from the wrath to come and show them where, or rather, who they need to flee to, who they need to come to in order to be saved? And there is only one person, there is only one place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Saviour that God the Father ever sent into this world so that people could be saved. Should I warn them, flee from the wrath to come, and tell them to come to Christ? Or should I say nothing? Well, see, faith, genuine faith, hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and then acts accordingly. And since the Bible tells me that I have a gospel to share, then I should share it, shouldn't I? Whether that's preaching here, or preaching in the streets, or sharing one-to-one, or giving out gospel tracts, whatever method one uses, we should look for those opportunities to share the gospel. And listen, friends, quite apart from the judgment of God associated with the second coming of Christ, the Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. That's Hebrews 9, verse 27. So, should we not warn people of the judgment to come and show them how they might be saved? Of course we should. Absolutely, we should. That, it seems to me, is the most loving and kindest thing we can do for the world, is to share with them the danger that is ahead for them and how they can be saved. Okay, think of it like this, and this is an illustration I've probably given a number of times before. To be honest, it's a dream I once had, to be honest, but it serves to illustrate the point. See, I want you to imagine you were out in the countryside somewhere walking, maybe up in the hills in the Lake District or somewhere like that, and you were heading for this particular spot high up on a mountain where you come to the edge, as it were, of a cliff, and over the cliff there is a 100-200 foot drop. And at the bottom, sharp rocks and crags at the bottom, you see. And so you're out on this walk, you're out in the beautiful countryside, and you're heading for this particular place. The view up there is fantastic. But as you're walking up this hill, you notice that walking up another path towards the edge of the precipice, there are hundreds upon hundreds of people, and they're all walking towards the cliff edge. And as they walk up towards the cliff edge, they're talking to one another, they're smiling, they're laughing, they're singing. They seem to be enjoying themselves as they walk up towards this cliff edge. And you look a little closer, as you get a little closer, and to your horror, you see that one by one, they're all falling over the edge. As they come to it, each one by one, they're all falling over the edge to the death. And still the crowds keep coming. One by one, they fall over the edge to the death. And you wonder why nobody seems to see the danger that's ahead of them. And then as you look a little closer at these people, you realise they're all blind. Every one of them, blind. And they cannot see the danger that's ahead of them. Okay, so if that was you, what would you do? Well, you'd want to stop, you'd want to turn them around, wouldn't you? You'd want to warn them of the danger that's ahead of them. You'd perhaps shout aloud or cry out and tell them to turn around, they're going the wrong way. There's danger ahead. They're going to fall to the death. You'd perhaps shout out to them. Or at least if you couldn't shout, you'd maybe try to reach them one by one and convince them to turn around. There's danger ahead. That's what you do. But what if, as you started to do that, what if other people told you, you shouldn't do that? You shouldn't be shouting out like that. You shouldn't be telling people there's danger ahead and telling them to turn. You shouldn't be doing that. And you said to them, well, why not? Because you might frighten them, the person says. You might be frightening them. You shouldn't be frightening people like that. Or maybe some others said to you, it's time you stopped preaching and shouting like you do. It's time you stop doing that. People don't want to listen to that. And besides, it doesn't work anymore. It's time you stop doing that. So you say to them, okay, well, what do you think we should do instead? You know, because obviously they're falling over the edge. But what should we do instead? So they say, well, what we should do is we should go to those people and we should see if they've got any needs. You know, maybe some of them need new clothes, and maybe some of them need food, maybe some of them need provision. Maybe we could teach them some good songs. We could help them along on the way and do things like that for them. Well, what if somebody said something like that to you? What would you think? What would you do? Well, that is exactly the approach many Christians and churches take these days with those who are lost and blind and dying in their sins. That is exactly what the church wants to do. See, what I've just described in my little parable is real. It's actually real. Do you know that every day, globally, worldwide, every day, nearly 150,000 people die. Every single day. And the vast majority of those die in their sins. They die without Christ and without hope. And we have the message of salvation. We have the message of salvation. Therefore, we should share it. We should preach it. We should tell it. We're not all preachers. We're not all sort of person who'd stand on the street corner and preach like that. You can get a few tracts, you can pick a few on your way out and stuff them in somebody's hand. You can do that. You know, and you don't, you know, I could tell you stories of people who got saved from reading a gospel tract, you know. All that is necessary is that it tells the real gospel and the Holy Spirit's present to actually interpret it to the heart of the person. And you could just be the vehicle of delivering it. Job done. You could do that. In fact, I go as far as to say it is criminal of the church not to share the gospel. And by the way, when I mention about churches who want to do good things for people, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Absolutely nothing wrong with caring for people's needs, but it should be accompanied with a gospel. Because if it isn't, we're actually letting them walk over the cliff edge. Only smartening them up on the way down. Okay. And okay. So, by the way, and there have been Christians who've told me on the opener I shouldn't be doing that. Christians, and I get the world saying that, but I've had Christians tell me you shouldn't be doing that, or telling me it don't work. See, and I just wonder at that with Christians, but there you go. Okay, so Lot went and he told his sons-in-law and his daughters, and he said to them, verse 14, he said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Okay, so Lot did his job. He shared the message he'd been given. What was the response? Well, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. In fact, it says they thought he must be joking. And they didn't appreciate his joke because it was in the middle of the night. Okay, already gone to bed. Now, I imagine Lot pleaded with them. Because, see, he believes it. He believes it. I imagine he pleaded with them. I imagine he told them where he got his information from. That God had sent two of his messengers to tell him it was going to happen. And to get out of that place quick and be saved. But they wouldn't believe him. And I can imagine the sorts of things they said to Lot. You know, I mean, I imagine them saying, "Hey, come on, it's the middle of the night. Can this not wait till morning?" I imagine them saying that to him. Or, "Don't be ridiculous. The city isn't going to be destroyed. That sort of thing doesn't happen. Don't be ridiculous." Or I imagine them saying, "What? You want us to get up, leave our homes, our jobs, our friends, our life here for some catastrophe that you say is going to happen, but you haven't got any evidence for it at all? I mean, why would we do that? And besides," I imagine them saying, "these two messengers that you say told you this, how do we know that what they said is true? How do we know that?" I imagine Lot's sons-in-law turning to the wives and saying, "I told you your father was crackers. I told you he was mad. I've been telling you that for years." And they refused to believe. And the truth is, sadly, we often get the same response, don't we? It's heartbreaking. Because, see, you know what the danger is that's ahead. It's absolutely heartbreaking. The message of the gospel, the message of salvation that we are called to preach to sinners is foolishness in their eyes. But that message of salvation is a message of repentance towards God and of faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20. And repentance, you see, is a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change of direction, a change of life, a change of behaviour. The sinner is called to come confessing his sins to God and to be willing to leave his sin and to follow Christ, to believe on him and to obey his word. But the trouble is, the sinner who doesn't see the danger that lies ahead, the sinner who doesn't realise what his sin is leading him to, the sinner who loves his sin and the things that he has in this world is quite unwilling to leave it behind to follow Christ. And often sinners will say, as a matter of fact, a young woman said this to me last night, and it's interesting this, you know, and it just goes to show how the Holy Spirit works. You know, outside this church there's a poster on either side. Somebody actually rang us last night. I was out doing the shopping, and they rang home first. They'd taken the trouble to go on the website to find the phone number. They rang home to ask what that poster meant. And they spoke to Gillian for I think 15 minutes or something. And in the meantime, I had a look on my phone and I noticed there was a missed call. So I rang it back, and I was on the phone for 15, 20 minutes to this person. Okay, just from looking at a poster. And she actually took the trouble to look up the number to ring up and say, "What does that mean?" How good is that, eh? And anyway, in the course of the conversation, of course, the usual question came out, "Well, how do you know it's true?" the Bible? See, how do you know it's true? And the answer is, my answer is, it's God's word. I'm talking about the gospel now. In fact, I'm talking about it all. It's God's word, and I got it from two messengers. The Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the word of God, and both messengers, Old Testament and New Testament, tell the same message. And it all fits together like that. It's perfect. Well, sadly, Lot's sons-in-law didn't believe. And it seems to me their influence on Lot's daughters was such that they didn't believe either. And verses 15 and 16, let me read them. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Okay, so when the day dawned, Lot was still lingering. He still hadn't left the city of destruction. He lingered, it says. And I got to wondering, why is he hanging about? You know, why is he lingering? You know, if he believes it's going to be destroyed. Well, and I figured, well, maybe he was lingering because he was hoping that his daughters and his sons-in-law would change the mind. Maybe it was that. Or maybe he was thinking he might go and have another crack at persuading them. So he was lingering. Or maybe he was hoping somehow God's judgment could be held back for a little while longer. But the angels, it says, urged Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But he still lingered. Verse 16. And see, were it not for the grace and mercy of the Lord, he would still have been lingering when God's judgment fell in that city, and he would have been consumed in the punishment of that city. But the Lord is merciful, friends. The Lord is merciful. And he snatched Lot away just before fire and brimstone fell from the sky. He was like a brand plucked from the fire, as it says in Zechariah chapter 3 and Amos chapter 4. He was a brand plucked from the fire. Incidentally, John Wesley had a picture on his wall. When he was a boy, the house that they lived in burned down. And he had a picture painted of it, this house on fire, and underneath he had the words, quoting from Zechariah chapter 3, "a brand plucked from the fire." And he applied that to himself. That's what he viewed himself as, a brand plucked from the fire. And that's what I am, friends. I'm a brand plucked from the fire. And that's what you are, if you're saved. And it's because God in his mercy sent a messenger to us with the word of God, and he granted us repentance and faith. And we believed. We believed and we fled from the wrath to come into the arms of the Saviour Jesus. We're brands plucked from the fire. As for the church, the believing church, she will be snatched from the fire in the rapture when the day comes. She will. She'll be snatched away. In the meantime, we have to do for others what others did for us. That is to say, we have to share the message of the gospel as best we can when God gives us opportunity. And if we like, I never could quite work it out when Moses kept saying, "But I can't speak." he's got to have been one of the greatest men who ever lived. You know, Winston Churchill said that, by the way, of Moses. He said he has to have been one of the greatest leaders who ever lived to lead 3 million people out of one country, 40 years in the desert, ready to go into another country. He had to be. But he said to the Lord, "But I'm no good at speaking." Okay, so if you're no good at speaking, or you're shy like I am, okay, I am, then nick a few tracks on your way out. Get a few tracks. You're not nicking. That's what they're there for. Take a few tracks. Have them in your pocket. And then sometime or other, you know, there might just be somebody asks you a question or something. And you might just say to them, "Well, I'm not that good at talking, but there you go. that'll explain it. And if you've got any more information, if you want any more information, then let me know and I'll help you if I can, or I'll put you in touch with somebody else who can, and you can do that. And that's your part. Don't see, we've got to do for others what somebody did for us. Might have been your parents, it might have been a friend, might have been a preacher, but sometime in your life, somebody came and told you the gospel, didn't they? And you are now a brand plucked out of the fire, not because of them, but because of the Lord. But they were the Lord's vehicle, and we can be that for others. Amen. Well, okay, well, let's just pray, and then we're going to sing again and just have a short time of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beautiful illustration here in Lot of one that you rescued from judgment just in the nick of time, in that sense, although, Lord, your timing is always perfect. And Lord, you gave him a commission to go and warn others before it was too late. The fact that those he warned didn't appear to have responded in the way that he would have wanted is immaterial, Lord. He was called to go and he went. And I pray that that would be our response too, that we'd find a way, find something that we're able to do to have a share in this great work of the gospel. Lord, for truly we are in the end times, and the time of the Lord's coming is near. The time is short, but it's still the day of grace, and people can still be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that as a church you'll help us. Lord, I thank you for the evidence last night in the phone conversation I had with that lady, that even just having two gospel verses on the front of a building, if it's taken by the used by the Holy Spirit, can do something. Lord, I don't know what the outcome of that will be. Lord, that's in your hands. But Lord, the word went out in that sense. And I pray that, Lord, you'll cause the gospel to bear fruit even in these difficult days. For this we ask in Jesus' name.